I like that line, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I can't even remember the chorus. I used to sing it in my church too, but hey, it's a good chorus. Because he lives, we can live as well. Well, good morning, Grace Church. If you were here last week, you would have been here and witnessed an awesome service. If you weren't here, you missed out. We had a couple baptisms. We had about a dozen people who decided to become members here at our church, Grace Church. And it was just an awesome service to be a part of. And if you missed last week, you really missed out. I think there are some people actually in the balcony who had their iPhones, Dan, Preeb, and Sean, who were videotaping some of the testimonies. So if you want to hear some of their testimonies, you're welcome to do that. But I hope if you're here that you were encouraged by their stories, by their testimonies, and I hope you connected with them. And even more so, I hope you took the time to greet them and make them feel welcome here at our church. Many of them have been around for a while, but some are new. Well, this week we're continuing on in our series. Our series has been entitled Spiritual Terrorists and Spiritual Heroes. And the first week we talked about four ways to be a spiritual terrorist. And if you missed out on that, you can listen in online. Again, that's 2 weeks ago. Last week, again, was our baptism and membership service, and so as a result, I was only able to talk about one way that we can act as a spiritual hero. Now, today, I'm going to continue off that message where I left off. I was only able to share one point of two just because of the time frame that we were under. So I'm going to finish off last week's message, and then we're going to go ahead and move forward to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll get there in a moment. So let's just go ahead right to Galatians chapter 6 here, and we're going to go back and read Galatians 6. I'm going to finish that off here. So Galatians 6, verses 1 to 5. It says this, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, and then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load." Until last week, the first point that I made came directly from verse 2, where it says, carry each other's burdens. And that was the first point. And again, if you missed out, you can listen in online last week. The second point I want to get to here is number two, the second way that we can act as spiritual heroes, according to this passage, is to be humble. And to be honest, it's very, very easy for us as people to be full of ourselves, to look down on others, to judge others. I heard of a story of a bishop who decided to go on a transatlantic cruise. And so he boarded the ship, and he happened to go and meet the person he was going to share the cabin with. And judging on his appearance, he didn't feel that this person was very trustworthy. So he went to the purser's desk, and he grabbed his gold watch and some other valuables, and he said to the purser, "Would you mind taking care of my valuables? I don't trust the guy that I'm sharing the cabin with." The purser responded and said, "That's no problem. I'll do that, Bishop. I'm very glad to take care of them for you. The other man has been up here and left his for the very same reason." It's so easy to judge others. Verse 3 says this, "If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load." And so this passage reminds us that we're not to compare ourselves to other people, not to judge each other, not to look down on other people. Another interesting thing about this passage, if you read this passage for the first time, you might be a little confused, because verse 5 says, "For each one should carry their own load," but verse 2 says, "Carry each other's burdens." And so you might be thinking, "Paul, which one is it? What are you talking about here? Are you contradicting yourself?" And I think Paul would say, no, you got to do both. You got to do both. We talked about what it means to carry each other's burdens last week, but what does it mean for one to carry their own load? And I think what Paul's really trying to say here is that what it means to carry your own load is to take responsibility for your own sin, for your own mistakes, for your own follies. Again, what I think he's trying to get at here is for people to take responsibility for their own mistakes, for their own sins, for their own struggles. I had a friend in college. He met this girl, and they fell in love. And they decided that they were going to get married. And so as a result, they met up with a pastor. They started to go through some pre-marriage counseling. They discovered, like every couple, they had baggage. But of course, they continued on, and they decided to get married. It's a very, very unfortunate story. Within a year or two, my friend from college divorced his wife. And so as a young man, understandably, he was very frustrated. He was very angry, very sad about this circumstance. But I remember at one point, he was very angry with the pastor. He said to me, you know, why couldn't the pastor have advised us not to get married? And so maybe there's some truth to that. Maybe the pastor should have said something more. But at the end of the day, we need to take responsibility for our own mistakes, for our own follies. You know, maybe there's someone who in the congregation or someone you know who's mopey and they're grumpy. And, maybe you're the kind of person who you think that people should be doing more for you. And I think this is a sign of pride when you sit around and you think you're so important that everyone has to attend to your needs. If people aren't attending to your needs, you get angry, you get mad, you have a pity party. And Paul's saying that's not good, that's not healthy. Now I think if you have a legitimate need, of course, tell someone. But if you're living in this world of self-pity and expecting the world to attend to you, that's not healthy. That's not what Paul is telling us the way we should be. Carry your own load. And so we're to be humble in three ways: by not judging others or looking down on others. Number two, not thinking too highly of yourself. And number three, owning and taking responsibility for your own mistakes, your own struggles. It's so easy to point the finger at someone else when something goes wrong in your life. But Paul here is saying, point the finger at yourself. Take ownership. Well, let's move on to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I got to tell you, I love this passage. Whenever I read this passage, maybe a year goes by, maybe a few months goes by. But whenever I read this passage, I'm always convicted about something in my life that I need to change. This is the kind of passage that keeps on giving. You read this passage once, you glean from it, you read it again, you still are gleaning from it. It's a great passage. Now, this is a passage that is entitled Qualifications for an Overseer or Deacon, which means this is a passage you would typically go to if you're going to nominate an elder. You read through this passage, and that's what Paul is getting at here. Now, that being said, even though this is a passage for qualifications you would look for in an elder, I would love to challenge every single Christian, every single member of this church, to strive towards the qualities listed in this passage. And in fact, in our membership document, that's what it says. We encourage people to strive towards the qualities found in this passage. And I think as we do that, we'll act as spiritual heroes. And as we do that, I am incredibly confident that there's no way that we cannot grow. Man, we would be a happening church if every single one of our people strives to follow the qualifications listed in this passage. So here I go. Let's just get into it here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and following. It says this: Here is the trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women who are to be worthy of respect and not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. A phenomenal passage. And in fact, today we're only going to get to the first two verses. We're actually not even going to finish the first two verses. There's enough in there for us to keep us busy for for this moment, or for this morning. So the first verse says this: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. And I just simply want to say from that verse, it's a good thing if you want to be a leader in the church. And in fact, I would extend that and say, if you want to take any kind of responsibility in church, Paul is saying here, that's a good thing. Good for you. Thumbs up. That's awesome. Let's go to the next phrase in verse 2. It says, now the overseer is to be above reproach. Above reproach. And you would think this is actually the first qualification, but it's actually not. You need to think of this qualification as actually a summary heading. It's almost like a title heading of what's to come. It's a statement that summarizes the rest of the qualifications, but it's still worthy of its own comment. So what does it mean to be above reproach? And so this phrase, like I said, it summarizes the entire passage. And when I think of what it means to be above reproach, this is what I think of. May your conduct be such that no one can speak a bad word about you. Again, may your conduct be such that no one can speak a bad word about you. My brother recently visited a church, and he met the pastor, and my brother had told me about the church he visited. And it just so happened that I knew the pastor. I went to school with him. And so I was able to talk to my brother, and I was able to tell the personality of this pastor, a little bit about his history, a little bit about his story. And at the end of the conversation, I said, listen, Ian is a great guy, and there's nothing bad I can say about him. I think that's what it means when Paul's saying you need to be above reproach, that no one can say anything bad about you. You know, it's part of human nature when you talk about someone to say something bad about them. You know, if you can find something bad, you just kind of share. You might say something like this. You might say, yeah, that person's a nice guy, but they're not dependable. Or you might say, hey, that girl, she's awesome, but she's a little bit of a flirt, so be careful. Or you might say, hey, that guy is great, but he's a little critical, so beware, be on guard. Or even worse, you might have someone that says, hey, they're a great person, but they're a Canucks fan. Just joking. Let's move on here. Now, I've given out some references for some people, and this one person I gave a reference out for was someone who was applying to a Bible college. And I filled out this form, and at the end of the form, in the comments section, I said, listen, this guy is a great guy. He's an awesome guy. You guys would be nuts not to take this guy in. And I hope when people look at me, when they look at you, when they look at anybody in this church, people can say those very same words. Those people are awesome. And there's nothing bad I can say about him or her. And when Paul says that we're to be above reproach, I think that's what he's really saying, that when someone looks at you, they say, hey, they're awesome, and there's nothing bad I can say about them. Moving on, the next phrase that Paul calls us to here is, I'll just read this for you again. Now the overseers to be above reproach and faithful to his wife. So this phrase, faithful to his wife, is actually the very first qualification. Above reproach is not the first qualification. Being faithful to your wife is actually the very first thing that Paul is listing here as the first qualification. And as you consider that, you might want to understand or consider that this might be the most important thing that Paul is trying to get at here. You might have a translation in front of you that says husband of one wife. And so some people are a little confused about that. Some people would say, well, a divorced person can't be an elder on the board. And I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't hold to that necessarily. what you have to understand the culture in which this was written. Paul wrote this in a culture of polygamy and promiscuity. And what Paul is basically saying here is be faithful to the one that you have. And so this is a big deal, being faithful to your spouse. I heard of a story of a man who wanted to really impress his woman, so he took her out on a really nice romantic date, a picnic under the moonlight. And he wanted to make sure he impressed her, so he bought her her favorite meal, KFC chicken and fries. And so here they were under the moonlight. The man reaches back into the bucket to get some chicken, and instead of finding chicken, he finds a fistful of money. It happens to be a bucket filled with $9,000 worth of money. And so the man, realizing it belonged to the store, there was a mix-up, he went back to the store. He didn't want to ruin his date. He explained to the owner what had happened, and he said, "Listen, you can have your money back. I just want my chicken." And so the owner was floored. "Oh my goodness, I can't believe that you're so honest." He pleaded with the man, "Can I please tell local news? This world is crooked. It's depraved. We need to know that there are still honest people in this world." The man shrugged it off and he said, "Don't worry, I don't want any of that. I just want my chicken." So the owner was even more floored. "Not only are you honest, but you're humble. Please, we need to tell the news. We need to know that there are still honest and humble people in this world. Is that your wife in the car? Can I get her name?" And he says, "No, that's just it. My wife is at home. The girl in the car is my girlfriend. Now give me my chicken and let me go." Now, when I hear that story, I don't know whether to laugh or to cry, because unfaithfulness to your spouse is a horrible, horrible, devastating thing. It can devastate a relationship. It can devastate a family. It can devastate a community of believers. You know, I have this scar on my right leg. I'm not going to show it to you, don't worry. I don't remember when I got this, but apparently when I was a toddler, I was climbing on a couch, and my leg got stuck between the couch and the wall. And I guess some wire from the couch had stabbed my leg, and it caused some kind of a wound. And now the wound has healed, but there's still a scar there. And I think adultery is a very unique sin in that, yes, you can be forgiven. Yes, you can be restored. Yes, healing can take place, but it's the kind of sin that follows you for the rest of your life. It has a ripple effect. It's a very unique and dangerous thing to be unfaithful to your spouse. And so when I think of adultery, I think of it like a scar that just is always with you. You know, I counseled a guy recently who had an affair on his wife, and that was a very difficult thing. And it was very ironic. This guy just had an affair on his wife, and I was trying to tell him that it's not good to be flirting with other women. And this guy who just had an affair on his wife had a hard time comprehending that, ironically. And so I just want to tell you, if you are tempted in any way, cancel your cable, cancel your internet, throw your computer out the window. I think it was Randy who said, if someone is tempting you at work, quit your job. Like, run, be aggressive. This is serious business. Be faithful to your spouse. Very, very important. So run from anything that might cause you to be unfaithful to your spouse. Let's move on. The next three qualifications I'd like to list together, and excuse me while I just grab some water here. When Paul makes lists, whether it's qualifications of an elder or fruits of the Spirit or gifts or whatever, quite often I like to pair some of those qualities, those items together to help us understand those items better. And the following three qualifications I believe you can clump together. And those qualifications are this. Well, let me just read this verse again. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife. And here we go. Number one, temperate. Number two, self-controlled. And number three, respectable. And so what does it mean to be temperate? One who is moderate, one who is even-keeled, one who can be relaxed in high-stress situations. This is one of the biggest things that I look for in staff or even core volunteers, that you're able to just, like, chill when things get tough. Are you able to take one on the chin when someone says something negative or critical or unfair? We're able to take it easy. You're a calm person. And in fact, this is one of the traits that we're looking for in a youth pastor. It's actually on the job description. We want a youth pastor who has a disposition of temperance. You can take it easy when times get tough. Self-controlled, what does that mean? One who is not overly sensitive. One who is not easily offended. One who doesn't fly off the handle or gets overly emotional when something doesn't go their way. One who doesn't seek revenge. Respectable, what does that mean? One who is fair. One who does the right thing even when it's tough. One who is willing to compromise and work with people. I heard of a story of an army commander, an Austrian army commander, who was told, he was ordered to take over this small village in the Alps. And he had great confidence in himself because he had great success wherever he went. And so he believed he had no problem in taking over this particular village. Now, one of his prisoners overheard this conversation, and he piped up and said, "Commander, you'll never take over that village because they have an invincible leader." The commander heard those comments, but he wasn't fazed by it. He was still confident in himself, and so he was a confident but cautious commander. So he doubled up his troops, he doubled up his weaponry, and off he went charging towards this village. He wasn't hiding the fact that he was coming. He was ready to rock and roll. He was ready to fight. He was ready to take over this village. As he got closer, he noticed that cattle were out grazing and the people were out doing chores, and he was very confused because it was either A, they had no idea that he was coming, or B, that he was maybe expecting an ambush of some kind. Still being cautious, he just charged right into town, and as he got closer to the city square, he noticed that women and children were walking out of their houses onto their porches and smiling at them as if nothing was happening. Some of them even went back to doing chores. The commander continued on to the city, the town square, and he and all of his mighty army sat waiting in the town square, waiting for an ambush. A few moments passed, and nothing happened. A few more moments passed, and the mayor and 10 men from the community came walking towards this commander. They were dressed in peasant's clothes. They didn't have any weapons. And the mayor extended his hand to the commander, and he said, "Welcome, brother." The commander scowled back, "Where are your soldiers?" The mayor said, we don't have any soldiers. The commander said, "We're here to take over your village." The mayor said, "There's no one here to stop you." As this was going on, the commander had a hard time keeping control of his soldiers because the soldiers were actually talking with the children, answering their questions, and even some of the soldiers were waving and winking at some of the women. And so the commander, he has this meeting with his other leaders, and they decide to retreat. And so that's exactly what they did. The commander and his mighty army retreats from this small village. The commander later on had admitted that there was no way those soldiers would have obeyed his command to take over and kill those innocent men, women, and children. And so that very day, those peasants, those women, those children, they acted as spiritual heroes because they were relaxed in a high-stress situation. They were temperate, they were self-controlled, they were respectable in a very difficult situation. And I believe that when we strive towards those qualities of temperance, self-control, and respectability, I believe we can really avoid some of the things that happens in churches, whether it's church splits or church fights or ministry breakdowns. If you just have people that can just take it easy in high-stress situations, you can really act as a spiritual hero. Someone who doesn't always have to do the talking. You don't have to raise your voice. You take it easy, you chillax when times are tough. Well, we're going to enter communion now, and as we do that, as we consider the theme, we've been talking about spiritual heroes and spiritual terrorists, it's important for us to remember who the real hero is in our life, the ultimate hero, and that's Jesus Christ. He came from heaven to die on the cross for our sins so that we can be saved from sin, from eternal separation. And I just want to just pray as the worship team comes back, just as we get ready to prepare for communion. And as I'm doing that, I just encourage the elders who are helping with communion to come forward and to be ready to do that. Lord, thank you so much for today. And Lord, thank you for being our ultimate hero. You're the one who came from heaven. You left your beautiful place in heaven, and you came to this earth to die a criminal's death on the cross. Lord, you are our ultimate hero. We praise you and thank you for that. Lord, we pray today in our communion service, Lord, that if there's anything in our hearts or in our minds that is not pleasing to you, Lord, that you would reveal those things to us so that we can make things right before you. And we just pray that you would bless our communion time together. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. I just want to say that as we reflect on communion, it's important that we remember that Christ is the ultimate hero who saved us from our sin and from eternal separation from God. And as we prepare ourselves for communion, I want to read a passage to you. And hopefully this is a passage that can help us meditate and remind us of what communion means and just a reminder of how great of a God that we serve. It's from Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. It says this: "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Well, Lord, again, we again thank you, Lord, for reconciling ourselves to you, Lord, through your death on the cross. And as we remember your death and the sacrifice that you made for us, Lord, help us to just have hearts full of thankfulness and praise to you. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11 says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's partake together. And again, whenever I take communion, at the very end of my, at least in my mind, I like to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice." Well, worship team and Ryan, and close us. Would you please close our service off? I love that song. Jesus is our humble King. He's our humble hero. Well, thank you so much for coming today. I look forward to next week, to continuing on in that passage of 1 Timothy 3 and seeing how the Lord will challenge us. So I hope you can make it out. Other than that, let me just close in a word of prayer and you'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you so much for a good day. Again, Lord, thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for being our King, our humble hero. And Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to work on any of those things we talked about today, including myself, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength and the power to do those things. And Lord, thank you again for such a wonderful day. And we pray that as we go this week and today, that you would be with us and whatever we're doing. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.